So yeah, good to be here. Good to be here with you at Faith Camp. Met several of you here in the last few minutes, but if we haven't met, my name is Javier Rodriguez. I'm a pastor at Candlewood Church in Omaha, Nebraska. And yeah, like several of you and several of the pastors that we've already heard from this week, it was when I was on campus as a college student that I first heard the gospel. That I first, saw it and experienced it. It was at the cafeteria at the University of Nebraska Omaha there that I bowed my head. I yielded to Jesus. I decided to turn from my sin. I told God, I'm tired of just living for myself and chasing girls. I'm gonna try to follow you and your kingdom from now on. And it was only a few months after that I attended my first conference like this. How many of you here, anybody here, that this is your first conference like this? Yeah, awesome. Well, praise the Lord. I trust this has been good for you, a blessing for you. I can point back to my first, at that time, it was Faith Walkers Conference. God really used that in my life to open my eyes, to help me understand, this is not just about me and my little group and our church and our city. But God is on the move, and he has people all over the place, and we're all in this together. And it was a great time to be with other believers and to be inspired by them. It was inspiring for me, and I pray that this would be the case for you as well. And how about, I know some of you guys, you've been to, a lot of them, all of them. you can't even remember, right? I trust for you, too, that God would speak to you. In this conference and today, and we're here that our prayer is that God would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things from his law, even if, you've already read the Bible, you've already heard maybe sermons like the ones you've heard this week. And I pray that, there would be something yet today, even after lunch on the last day. Maybe you're tired, you're thinking about your nap, you're thinking about your drive home tomorrow, but trust that God would have something for you here and a reason for hope. Because sometimes it can seem that there isn't a reason for hope. Maybe you watch the news, we hear of wars and rumors of wars, economic situations deteriorating, financial impacts, increased polarization. There's all this stuff going on in the world. Maybe there's stuff going on in your world, whether it's relationships or your job, your health. I don't know, maybe you're working your way down through this mountain range with a screaming baby and your car is shaking and you're like, there's no hope, we're not going to make it. There can be a lot of reasons, but we do have reason to hope. We have reason to hope because of who God is. He is almighty. He's our creator. He is all-powerful. He's the one that holds all things together in his hands. We can also have hope because of what he's done, and we've heard a lot about that this week. What he's done, he's adopted us, he's cleansed us, he's redeemed us, he's commissioned us. And as we get started here, I want to give you a tool, something you can do for yourself, but also something that is good to work through with others, a way to share the hope that's available to us, and you may be familiar with this, but it's called the Seven Stories of Hope. Basically, the idea is that there are stories in the Bible that encounters with Jesus, stories Jesus told that can help us understand the hope that is available to us. And yeah, you might want to snap a picture of these. I don't think the slides are on the app yet. But reading these questions, you can ask some simple questions. Reading these stories, you can ask some simple questions to help you or the person that you're outreaching to understand why there is hope. Hey, a coworker, a friend, there's this story in the Bible that's given me hope. Can we read it together sometime? So here are the seven stories of hope. So first, we've got the woman weeping at Jesus' feet. So why is that a story of hope? Well, have you ever felt rejected? Have you ever felt like an outsider, like you don't fit in? Well, guess what? There's hope for you because look how Jesus deals with this woman like that, how he justifies her and forgives her sins. Number two, the prodigal son. Have you ever blown it? You know, you're not sure how you could be accepted, or maybe you can't imagine how God could, how you could have a good father because of the father that you had in your life. Well, in that story, we see God, the good father, the one that we all need. And he's running out to meet you and to be restored with you. Number three, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Are you not into this whole religion thing? You know, you're not sure you can do this because you've been burned. You've been put off by religious people. Well, look, there's hope for you. Look how God justified this irreligious person and not the hypocritical, right, unrighteous religious person. Number four, rich young ruler. You know, is there something in your life that seems impossible? You know, whether it's a camel going through the eye of the needle, getting saved, is there something impossible in your life? Well, there's hope for you even in the impossible because God is the God of the impossible. He can do what you cannot. Number five, Jesus and Zacchaeus. Do you ever feel lost? Maybe things are going well, maybe you've got a good job, you're well off, but something seems missing. There's hope for you when you come to know Jesus because he brings you into the family of God where you belong. Number six, Jesus predicts his death. Do things seem to be too hard? You're asking, why, how? Why would God allow this to happen? Well, there's hope for us when we remember that God's ways are not ours, that he has a purpose for what he does, and he will reward those who deserve to be rewarded. Number seven, this is the one that we're going to drill in on and focus today, but, you know, do you feel like you've done too much? You've gone too far. There's no way that God could truly forgive you. Or is there a situation in your life, something happened that, you know, there's no way that I could forgive this person after what they've done? Well, there's hope and forgiveness because God forgives us our great debt, and that empowers us to forgive our debtors. So just kind of a bonus here, seven stories of hope, good tool, use it with your friends. You could do one per meeting. You can follow up with some questions like, you know, what did this story say about God, the kingdom, Jesus? What does this say about man? Who do you identify with in this story and why? Just a simple and good tool to get at the heart of God and to see why we have hope in Jesus. All right. So, like I said, we're gonna focus on the story of the unforgiving servant. And in this story, there was a servant who was forgiven a great debt, but then he didn't forgive others. And as I alluded to, as Jesus tells this story, this gives us hope. It shows us that there's hope and forgiveness. Because one, God has forgiven us a great debt. And also two, because that forgiveness from God is what empowers us to forgive others. So let's pray before we continue. Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for an opportunity to be together with your people and with you, with your word. And God, we come from many backgrounds. We have many situations, maybe in our minds even, as we talk about this topic. And I just pray that you would lead us, Lord. You would bless us. You would speak to us. May we see you. May we hear from you. Help us to understand who you are, what you've done, and what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew 18. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to give a little context here. At this point, Jesus was teaching various things. He's answering the disciples' questions. And, you know, just before our passage, he's teaching things like about the parable of the lost sheep, right? He's saying that The shepherd doesn't want to lose a single sheep. That's why he'll leave the 99 that he has in order to go rescue the one. And he follows that up with what we refer to as the passage on church discipline, which is probably the exact passage y'all thought we'd focus on in a message on hope, right? Yeah, church discipline, where Jesus says, Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So, you know, there's kind of a connection here that we can see that Jesus is the good shepherd, right? He doesn't want to lose a single sheep, and that's why he sets up this process of reconciliation. That's one of the tools that he gave us. And so if someone sins against you, you go talk to them. If there's, you know, in private, if there's repentance, great. If not, you know, you bring other people, you try again, bring it to the church. If they don't take it, don't repent, you know, then they may eventually be removed from fellowship. But the goal is to seek the repentance and restoration of that person, right? It's the one that went off. We're trying to bring them back to the 99. That's the point. And so Jesus is, by that, is kind of implying, you know, people are going to be sinning, right? If people weren't sinning, then there wouldn't be this need to go get the lost sheep to restore for reconciliation. And, you know, knowing that context can help, because it's at that point that, you know, Peter here, you kind of imagine his wheels were turning. It's like, you imagine his thought process here, like, okay, people are going to be sinning. We need to be seeking restoration. There's reconciliation that's required. You know, it's not just we blow it off, we act like it never happened. No, you know, people need to be repenting regularly. And they're going to need to forgive regularly. And this is just supposed to be a part of life in this kingdom business. That's a part of what the kingdom of God is that Jesus here is establishing. And so when Peter comes and asks this question, Jesus answers with a parable, and that's what we're going to focus on today. So I'm going to first read the whole parable through, and then we'll come back with some comments on the different sections. So again, we're in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 21. So Matthew 18:21. Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? I tell you, not as many as 7, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom... I forgot I'm doing this. Oh, are you helping me? Okay. Yeah, okay, thanks. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything." Then the master of the servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. Verse 28, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. So this is our story. This is our parable. This is, you know, Jesus is giving this illustration to make a point. And So to start off, we've got a king and a servant, right? The king is settling accounts, and so he calls the servant in who owed 10,000 talents. Now, how much is that? Well, a talent wasn't necessarily a coin. It was a unit of measurement, and it was the biggest unit of measurement that existed. At the time, it was equivalent to about 20 years of wages. So think about 20 years, two decades of your high-earning years. That's one talent. And this is why the NIV translates the talent. Instead, it says bags of gold. Like, it's a lot of money. Right? And we're not talking about just one talent. We're talking about 10,000 of them. 10,000 talents. So, I mean, if you think about it, that's more than anyone could have. That's more than anyone would make. Because we're talking about 20 years being one talent. We're talking about 10,000 of them. And even the word there for 10,000, it can mean 10,000, but it's also just the word for the biggest number they had. It literally means myriad. Like, so many. So many talents. So, you know, we could try to take this amount and, you know, convert it to 20 years' wages and, you know, exchange rate, U.S. dollars, inflation. And, you know, I saw some people did that. They came up with figures like 10 million. Another one had $6 billion, something like that. I don't think that's the point, though. The point is this servant, the amount that this servant owed was the biggest measurement of currency that existed, a talent, and it was the biggest number that they could say. It was a myriad. It's way more money than anyone could produce or really hope to even dream about. And I think the effect of this is more like a number that my daughter said the other day. So we were watching something on National Geographic, and at one point there's this cave, I forget even where it is, just loaded with bats. Like, so many, they're like everywhere. When they fly by, it looks like a cloud is covering the sun, and you know, they're all on top of each other, and it's kind of gross. But yeah, my daughter says, wow, there's like a gazillion bats in there. And, you know, is a gazillion an actual unit of measure? You know, a million, trillion, billion, you know, keep going, gazillions up there, you know, maybe, I don't know. The point is, this is a huge debt. It's a gazillion bags of gold, roughly. So the debt is huge. The king says it's time to pay, and the servant didn't have it. He couldn't have had it. It's not an amount of money that people just have. And so, as was customary at the time, the servant, his family, and everything that they had were to be sold. Not that that would have actually repaid the debt, because, I mean, it would have put a small dent in it, but that's what they had, and so that's what you do. So they sold it all. A servant fell down. They're going to sell it all. Servant falls down. What does he say? Verse 26, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Which is just kind of ridiculous, right? I mean, when you're talking about a gazillion dollars, no amount of time is going to make up for that. What happens next? Verse 27, the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. What generosity, what forgiveness. The king had every right to the payment, to the money. It was a true debt, and the king didn't just set up a, you know, a workable payment plan, lower the interest, settle for a lower amount. No, he forgave it all. And part of the reason that Jesus tells us this story is to give you a picture of how generous and forgiving God is towards you. Jesus makes the connection. This story is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This king is what my Father in heaven is like. You are that servant. You had an incalculable debt because of your sin, because of your sins, because, you know, you didn't do what you should have done and you do what you shouldn't have done. And not just your actions, but also because of your sin, the sin in you, your inward disposition to fail to acknowledge God as the king, his rightful rule. That's the state we all were in. Some of you, I don't know, may still be in that state. Or because of our rebellion against God, our unselfishness, self-righteousness, you've disobeyed God to such an extent that you've racked up a debt that can't even be put into words. And what we all earned for that when we did that is death. Death would be right. A separation from God would be right and just for what you've really done, for who you really are, for what God has seen in your life. And if you understood the gravity of that and of your condition, you may be tempted to despair. You may think there's no hope for me. There's no way that God could forgive me for what I've done. It's too late for me. I've gone too far. I've lived my own way for too long. But here we see that there is no need to despair because there is hope. There is hope and forgiveness because God has forgiven our great debt. There is hope and forgiveness because God has forgiven our great debt. The Father in heaven is this King who is gracious, and he's willing to forgive the debt that we have, and he did so by paying for it himself. Anytime there's a debt, someone has to pay. Right? If you break the lamp that I got on sale from At Home for $69.99, that's a debt, right? You guys have At Home where you live? Yeah, at least some of you. Yeah. So yeah, if you break my new lamp I got on sale, $69.99, you know, you might pay me that $69.99 to repay the debt, right? Or I might forgive you, in which case I'm actually paying for that by paying another $69.99 to get the lamp, or just by eating the costs and I'm out my light. Right? I paid for it one way or the other if you didn't pay me back. And if you remember your accounting principles, if money's going somewhere, it has to come from somewhere else. And that's exactly what happened with the forgiveness of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived the righteous life none of us ever could, to be the perfect sacrifice that we needed as the payment for our sin. He gave his blood to pay our debt. He paid the penalty that we owed. So that if you would turn to him, if you would turn to God, turn from your sin, if you would get off the throne, acknowledge the King, give him his rightful place, you'd be saved. You'd be born again. Your debt could be paid. Your relationship with God could be made right. And if there's anyone listening to this who is not a follower of Christ, then I would urge you to become one today. Understand that your sin has stained you, but Christ can make you clean. There is hope for you, for Jesus paid it all. And in doing so, he made a way for you to come to him even today, so that you can call on him, be forgiven of your great debt, and be saved. If the Lord is your King, as he is for many of you, I know, then don't lose heart, because there is hope and forgiveness, because God has forgiven your great debt. Remember that today, even as you recognize, as has been shared this week, you know, you're still falling short. You can feel discouraged. How could God forgive me? How am I still doing this? It's been so long. God has loved me so much. Even as we live in the struggle, remember that your King is gracious, and he has forgiven you your great debt. Praise be to God. Amen. 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 Now, if this were the end of the story, you know, that'd be a great lesson. That's encouraging hope. You know, let's go. We can take a nap before the next seminar. But that's we've seen a point in this parable, but not really the main point. So let's continue here. Verse 28, the servant who was forgiven went out, found another servant who owed him 100 denarii. So a denarii was a coin, and it was what a worker would earn for one day's work. So 100 denarii, you know, it's not nothing. You know, several months of pay at least. But the servant who had just been forgiven the 10,000 talents started choking the other guy out. Pay me what you owe. Verse 29, the fellow servant fell down and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. And, you know, if you notice, he said basically the same thing as what the first servant said, right? The difference is the amount that was owed. Like, with more time, this guy probably could have paid back the debt, unlike the first one. But the first servant wasn't willing, and so instead he threw the fellow servant into prison. until he could pay back the debt. And we see the other servants saw what happened, and they were deeply distressed. They were like, "Are you serious? You've got to be kidding me. That is not right." So they went and told the king, and the king summoned the first servant back. So the servant is back with the king, and the king says in verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Continue verse 34. "And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." That's how Jesus concludes. That's the lesson that he gives. That's his point in telling this story. It's that the forgiving God expects you to forgive. Or, you know, put it another way, it's been said that forgiven people forgive. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's what's supposed to happen. That's what God expects to happen. Remember, this story was Jesus' answer to Peter's question. People are going to be sinning, and, you know, if I'm supposed to be calling them out and we're seeking reconciliation, then, you know, they need to repent, I need to forgive, and we need to move on. So how many times am I supposed to do that, Lord? And at this time, there were some Jewish teachers that were saying that you needed to forgive people three times. It's like 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out. If they don't repent then, you know, well, we tried, that's on them, you know, not my problem. And, you know, Peter was probably saying, you know, 7, holy number, going way above and beyond the 3, right? Like, that should be plenty, right, God, 7 times. But Jesus says, no, not 7, but 70 times 7. Or, you know, depending on the translation in front of you, you might say 77 or 70 times 7. The point isn't, you know, is it 490 or is it 77, right? It's, you know, it's not like we're counting like 75, 76. Okay, so, oh, praise the Lord, I'm done forgiving you. Now I don't have to do that anymore. No, the point is that true forgiveness doesn't keep count. If it's true forgiveness, then it doesn't keep count. And so with this story, Jesus is saying that God as our king has an expectation of how things should go in his kingdom. We are to remember that we have been forgiven a great debt. There's hope and forgiveness, yes, because God has forgiven us our great debt. And we are to remember that because that is what will empower us. That is the frame of reference that we need so that when someone sins against us, which will happen, as we all know, and as it hurts, which we know it does, as there will be a real debt against us, as there is, we need to remember that when someone offends us, it is still nothing compared to the debt that we have already been forgiven by God. And that's why there's hope and forgiveness. Yes, because God has forgiven us our great debt, but also because God's forgiveness empowers us to forgive our debtors. There's hope and forgiveness because God's forgiveness empowers us to forgive our debtors. You know, even now in the kingdom of God, we claim to be subjects of God. I'm following God. I'm trying to obey his will and follow him. We still sin. We're still on this journey like we've been talking about. We still fail. We get painful reminders that sin is still present in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And you know, sometimes in our churches and in our relationships, it may get to the point where we think, you know, I don't know that I can forgive that person. I don't think I'll be able to ever talk to that person again. I really hope they just stick to serving in that ministry and I'll stay over here and we don't have to worry about it. Maybe, you know, there's no hope for us for our relationship after what happened. I don't even want a relationship with that person. While we may feel hopeless that We do not have it in us to forgive somebody. This parable reminds us that in the kingdom of God, among God's people, we are fellow servants here. We are fellow servants who have been forgiven a great debt, and that is to drive us to forgive one another. This is so important because if we didn't have this story, or you know, if it ended earlier, like the king forgave the servant, praise the Lord, if we didn't have that, then we wouldn't be fully equipped to live the life that God wants for us here in community. If we didn't understand how important it is to God that we forgive one another, then we might just not forgive one another. You know, we might claim to be so focused on, you know, it's me and you, Jesus, my personal relationship, you know, you guys, doesn't matter, me and you, Jesus. Or if we don't forgive one another, then we might continue in our bitterness or with revenge in our hearts. We may be tempted to live in isolation, even as we're surrounded in community, you know, with a heart that says, you wronged me. You're dead to me. Don't you dare cross me again. It can be more subtle in our hearts. It can just be, you know, yeah, I don't really talk to them. You know, no, I don't spend time with them. After what they did, no thanks. God gave us this story so that we can look at ourselves and we can feel the deep distress of the fellow servants directed towards us. God gave us this story so that we could hear the fellow servants as they ask, are you serious? You've got to be kidding me. After you've been forgiven a gazillion bags of gold, you can't forgive them 100 denarii? That's not right. We have this story so that we can look at ourselves and we can hear God himself ask, shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Jesus does not mince words on this. You know, we can even struggle to understand, what is he talking about there at the end? What are the implications there? But there is no question that God expects us to show forgiveness to our fellow servants. I mean, verse 34 there, he was angry, handing it over to the jailers to be tortured. That's what our Heavenly Father is going to do to us? What does that mean? You know, is he talking about hell? Is he talking about losing our salvation? Working our way to earn God's forgiveness? Or that if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us? I mean, that's literally what Jesus said earlier in Matthew. And if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? Not temptation, evil, and amen. And what does Jesus say? For if you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive yours as well. But if you don't forgive others, this is Matthew 6:15, your Father will not forgive your offenses. It's like, wait a second, what? Will we not be saved if we don't forgive? Well, if we go back to our parable, our story, you have to remember, you know, a parable is an illustration to make a point. Not everything is meant to convey, you know, this is literally exactly how, you know, the scenario happens. At this point, so the word there translated as jailer, depending on your translation, it may say jailer or torturer or jailer to be tortured. But at this time, this was basically the name of a position. This was like a role, a guard in a prison, basically whose function was to inflict pain as a phase of judicial examination. So, you know, at the time there were jails where, you know, if you owed money or, you know, for another reason, you'd be sent there. And these jailers, their job was to inflict pain to motivate you and your family and anyone you knew to come up with the money to pay back the debt. And that was a reality of the time. It was the motivator. Do what it takes. You know, sell your land, ask your cut, do whatever. I got to get out of here. So here, if we're saved, I don't think this is saying that, you know, watch out, because if you don't forgive, you're going to lose your salvation. You know, we have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Same God wrote it all. We don't believe you can lose your salvation. But we can't diminish the point here. This is strong language. Jesus is making the point. A heart of unforgiveness is terribly displeasing to God. It's very displeasing to God. It must mean at least that. Jesus, remember, here he's talking to the disciples. He's answering the questions, you know, reconciliation, restoration. Even in Matthew 6, right, he's teaching the disciples of what life in the kingdom of God, how that should look. It's almost as if, you know, it's like God is saying, if you're going to play hardball, if you're going to distance yourself from the way that God wants you to be, from the way that your Father has treated you, then have it your way. You know, God never leaves or forsakes you. That's true. But your relationship with God can change. And it's almost like God is saying, you know, I can't just overlook this. I can't just embrace you and these choices that you're making. And as a way to point this out to you, to help you see your error, you know, this is going to change. It's a motivator to bring you back to the King, right? The King that already forgave you, who declared that it is finished, but at the same time, he's still working with you because you're not finished yet. So don't go down that route. That's the warning. That's God's heart here. He's saying, do whatever it takes. Do what you got to do. And what is it that God wants us to do? The last phrase there. God wants every one of you to forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You're to forgive your fellow servants from your heart. And as hard as it can be to, you know, with your lips say, I forgive you, it can be challenging in and of itself. It's much harder to truly forgive somebody from your heart. Because true forgiveness from the heart is costly. You know, it might be the $69.99 of the lamp. Somebody's got to pay it. But if you're going to truly forgive somebody for what they've done for you or against you, then that means that you're going to choose to not hurt them by making cutting remarks or by bringing things back up or by being more demanding with them because you feel deep down that they still owe you. Forgiveness from the heart means you don't just say the words, I forgive you, but then, you know, you avoid that person or be cold with them or, you know, you avoid them or you warn other people about how that person really is. No, forgiveness from the heart means you wish them the best. You're not replaying that in your mind so that the wound feels fresh and you feel better than that person. These are costly things that are involved in forgiveness. True forgiveness from the heart. But if we are to forgive people in our heart, that's what's required of us. And because there are only sinners left around here, that means this will need to be a regular part of our lives as well. While this teaching here is primarily geared for believers, right? It's, you know, fellow servants under the King. I think there are principles here that can help us in other relationships of our life as well. For me personally, the person that I had to learn to forgive the most was my dad. My parents divorced when I was a toddler. We moved across the country. So only saw my dad a couple times growing up. Talked to him on the phone a couple times. So I grew up with my mom, and the week of my 14th birthday, my mom passed away. So my dad came out, he got my brother and I, moved us back to California, and, you know, the communication was, oh, this is so great, you know, we're going to make up for all this lost time, we're going to be the family that we never were, and didn't really turn out that way. We were there with my dad for about a year before he sent my brother and I to Mexico to live with our grandparents while he stayed with his wife and their kids there in California. And, you know, at the time, we didn't know Spanish. We didn't know anything about Mexico. We didn't want to go. And I became very bitter towards my dad. And, you know, it was like, you know, now here was this chance, you know, what happened in the past, I don't know, but here you had this opportunity to become the dad that I always wanted. And, you know, you said you were going to do it. You're excited to, you know, make good on that opportunity. But you sent us away to another country. And, you know, as the promised visits and communication didn't materialize either, I was hurt even more. And so, you know, my attitude was like, okay, well, forget you. You know, I'm done with, you know, you do your thing, I'm going to do mine. So then fast forward a bit, I transferred to the University of Nebraska, Omaha, where I met you guys. Not exactly you guys, but, you know, the UNO people that brought me to these conferences and showed me the gospel and taught me about what forgiveness is and the forgiving God and these people who loved me even though I didn't deserve it. And that showed me this picture of how God loved me even though I didn't deserve it. And that was the example that I needed. That was the instruction that I needed. It was what I needed for my relationship with my dad. And so it was after I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, actually flew straight from Faith Walkers at the time, my first semester, out to California to see my dad. And, you know, I just told him, I said, I think you've been a terrible father. And I've been angry with you for a long time. And I don't think you deserve my forgiveness. But I didn't deserve God's forgiveness either. And he forgave me. And so who am I to withhold that from you? And so I forgive you, and I'm sorry for being a punk son. And my dad was just like, what is going on here? But really, that is what changed the trajectory. It thawed our relationship. It restored our relationship. And, you know, things still didn't go the way that I liked. I was still disappointed in things. Things weren't necessarily the way I wanted, but our relationship was restored. I had forgiven him in my heart. And if I hadn't been equipped and empowered by the forgiveness that God had shown me, then I would not have been able to forgive him. I wouldn't have done it. But thanks to God, he did do that with me. He did forgive me. He brought about what I could not. And that enabled me to have a relationship with my dad again. And also enabled a relationship for my children to have with my dad. Because it was several years after that, but my dad had life-saving surgery. They found cancer basically everywhere in his body. At that point, he was in Mexico. He was getting treatment. But it got to the point where they said, you know, there's nothing we can do for you anymore. And so we brought him up here. We brought him to Nebraska. He lived with us in our home and our family and was getting treatment at the cancer center there in Omaha. And I became his primary caregiver. You know, I helped him navigate everything and took him to all his appointments. And it was a very challenging, very stressful situation. Our daughter Grace turned 1 month old the day my dad moved in with us. Very challenging, a lot going on. But I spent more time with my dad in that year he was with us in our home before he passed, I think, than I had the rest of my life combined. And I think it's just an example of the grace of God. And like I said, my children got to know him. So yeah, this is my dad. And these are the four that were born at the time, and they got to know and love their Tito. And that's something that would not have happened. There's no way I would have done that if God had not forgiven me and if that had not enabled me to forgive my dad. So while, yes, very challenging season, one I'm very grateful for, and it was the direct result of God's forgiveness enabling me to forgive my dad. And that reminds us that God is a powerful God. He is the God of hope. And we can have hope because God has forgiven our great debt. And we can have hope because God's forgiveness empowers us to forgive our debtors. Amen. Amen. So that was a personal example from my life of what forgiveness looks like. I'm going to share it with you here. This is what Ken Sandy shares. So maybe kind of crystallize or an anatomy of what true forgiveness might look like. He summarizes biblical forgiveness as making four promises. One, I will not think about this incident. Two, I will not bring it up and use it against you. Three, I will not talk to others about this incident. Four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us and hinder our personal relationship. And I think, you know, many of us would say, you know, yeah, we've forgiven this person X for, you know, whatever the situation was. But when we look at it in light of these promises, I think we realize really what some of us have done is we just decided we wanted to move on and act like nothing happened. But the issue is still there, and it's still impacting your life. It's still impacting your relationship with that person. But among us, among God's people, this is what true forgiveness should look like. How about you? As we move, you know, to the more personal level, we could ask, you know, who has wronged you? Who do you need to forgive? You know, is there something that's happened in your life that you're not able or you have not been able to promise these four things? And if there is, have you truly forgiven that person from your heart? I think there's a, you know, these conferences are great. We all love them. I mentioned how they have been impactful in my life. I think a danger, though, is that, you know, we come and we listen and we don't do anything. Doesn't impact who you are, what you're doing. We're coming up on our time here. I'd like to just take a moment. I'd like you to take a moment and reflect on these questions. Who has wronged me that I need to forgive? How will I go about forgiving them? You know, if it's just, you know, I need to forgive them in my heart, you know, you could do that right now. But a lot of times you need a conversation. You need to talk to the other person. And three, when will I do it? You know, some of you know the answers to these questions already. Some of you may need to take some time. So, yeah, I don't know if... maybe before the next seminar tonight, or it can be hard when you get back home, can't it? Sometimes, even with the best intentions, we get back into our regular routine and we never get back to it. Consider these questions, write them down. Do something to come up with a plan, a concrete plan. Try to implement it, maybe before you head out of Alamosa. Maybe you just need to set a reminder in your phone or something. Set a battle plan. Now, as we're talking about sin, you know, reconciliation, these are messy situations. These are tough things, right? You know, the focus here is on our relationships with other believers, primarily in the church. Like I shared, there are principles that I think can be helpful. even outside of that. But I think, you know, just on this topic, we need to be aware that, especially as you get farther out, you know, maybe there's not, you're not in the same church as this other person. There's not the opportunity for, you know, maybe mediation or something. You know, sometimes there is reconciliation. Sometimes it happens quickly. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it doesn't ever actually happen, right? That's just the reality. But I think that we can still do what God has asked us to do. We can still do what is in our power to live at peace with those who are around us. And I think that's something that we can do. And, you know, I think that, you know, sometimes it takes time to restore trust. Sometimes trust is never restored. Sometimes it's not warranted, right? We're not talking about enabling manipulators here, right? Sometimes first you just need to, you know, find safety and get help. And that's true. But some people will just say, you know, on a broad scale, forgiveness in general, it's a sign of weakness. Or, you know, it enables bad behavior. And that's really not the case in what we're talking about. Because remember, this parable came in response to the instruction to rebuke the person who sinned against you, right? There's this process of discipline and you know, escalation. And sin does have consequences in the kingdom of God. But really, the people that say these things about, you know, forgiveness demonstrating weakness or that it just enables bad behavior, really, these people are taking sin and forgiveness too lightly. Because true forgiveness doesn't just say, you know, oh, it's okay. You know, it's no big deal. No, true forgiveness sees sin in its real light, for its true colors, for what it really is, in all its ugliness, in all its filth, in all its horror. True forgiveness says, yes, that was terribly wrong. That was terribly painful. That was not okay. There is a debt that is owed. But true forgiveness also says, that's not the end. That's not the end of this story. That's not the end of my story. Because I have hope. I have hope because God has forgiven me a great debt. And this gives me hope because it frees me. It empowers me to be able to forgive you, my debtor. And that takes great strength. It requires a great sacrifice. It requires great grace from a great God and King who makes it possible. So remember today that forgiven people forgive. Have you been forgiven? Who do you need to forgive? Lord, we do thank you for the hope that we can have in you. We thank you that we are not left to ourselves, and we thank you, God. We praise you. You are our merciful King. You have forgiven us an incalculable debt. We could not repay what we owed you, God. And so you took it upon yourself. You did what we could not. You made a way for us to be made right with you. And we thank you for that. You adopted us, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for including us in your family, something we did not deserve. And God, we ask you for your help. We ask you for the power that we need to do what you want us to do. To forgive our fellow servants. To forgive our debtors. Lord, we know we have debtors. We know there are those who have sinned against us. They're in our minds right now, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to do what you want from us. We trust that you can do that. We thank you for the hope that even though we might not be able to. We don't think we can. God, we trust that you are all powerful, and that is something you can give us the power to do. We ask for your help. Yeah, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God's grace to you.